While you're turning there, you know, there's controversy about red meat, whether it's bad for you or good for you or just what the deal is. And I came across this little word of wisdom, I guess. Red meat is not bad for you. Fuzzy green meat is bad for you. So if it's fuzzy and green, don't eat it. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 7 through 11. Ask you to follow along with me. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 through 11. The Bible says, "Therefore God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles." Father, we come before you this morning, thanking you, praising you for another day. Thank you for the beautiful day you've given us. We look at the colors that you've painted on the hillsides once again, and are reminded of your awesomeness. No artist in this world could create what you create in those colors. And we thank you. We thank you for this place once again for every person who's here this morning. Father, we need you today. We need to hear from heaven. We need the moving of the Holy Spirit in our midst. The work that needs to be done here is not a work any man can do, a work that must be done through the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray that you would convict hearts here today, as no doubt there are unsaved folks in our midst. We don't know who they are, but you do. And we pray that before they leave this place today, we'd have opportunity to share the good news of the gospel and show them from the Bible how they can know that they have eternal life and their sins are forgiven. They're on their way to heaven. Lord, use me today to be a help to my people. Might your word challenge us and refresh us and encourage us and rebuke us and whatever the need is. And Lord, we just pray for your will to be done, asking it in Jesus' name. Amen. I titled this morning, Advice for Struggling Believers. Advice for struggling believers. It's a wonderful thing to be a Christian. We who are saved are blessed by God in ways which we cannot number. First and foremost is the blessing of salvation itself. We who are saved have been delivered from the fires of hell, and now we are guaranteed by the Word of God Himself a home in heaven forever. Then in addition to that, as if that weren't enough, there are all the wonderful blessings that come with our salvation, like God's provision and protection and power and promises, and on we could go with all the great and wonderful blessings that we receive as children of God. We've already sung the chorus, "It's a grand thing to be a Christian. It's the best thing I know." And that certainly is true. However, the Christian life and living of it is also something that has great difficulty attached. You see, the Christian life is a warfare. It's a battleground where there is a constant battle going on between the natural man and the spiritual man. There is a great opposition from the unsaved world against believers. And there is a never-ending battle we fight against the devils who do the bidding of Satan, their master. Thus, the Christian life can be difficult and hard at times, even discouraging and disheartening. In our text for today, the Apostle Paul, by the leading of the Holy Spirit here, is found to be writing to Timothy, a young man who we know was saved through Paul's ministry. We believe Paul was the one who brought him to Christ. Timothy now serving himself as a pastor of a church. And as we read this epistle, we sense a concern Paul has for Timothy. Apparently, Timothy was facing opposition and testing from several areas. And Paul is concerned that Timothy not succumb, not allow himself to be hindered by these struggles he was going through. He says in verse 6, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Today we too often are found to be struggling in our Christian walk. This morning I want to share with you God's advice to us when we find ourselves struggling as Christians. The first thing I want you to note today is Paul shares here a case for our confidence in verse 7. "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." A case for our confidence. You see, a fearful mindset is not of God. That's what Paul is emphasizing here. The spirit of fear that he talks about refers to the mental disposition of fear. Now, it's interesting, the objects of that fear may vary from person to person. In other words, what we fear may vary from one person to the next. But its working area of that fear is the same for everybody. It's in the mind. The source of this spirit is none other than Satan himself. Paul recognized that God hath not given us that spirit of fear. The fact is that Satan and his emissaries are the ones who seek to paralyze Christians with fear. In Ephesians, Paul talks about the fiery darts of the devil. I think this is one of those fiery darts. The dart of fear. You see, the spirit of fear that Paul's talking about here can be enslaving. You know, fear can be a very powerful weapon in the hand of the enemy. Fear will intimidate and fear will cripple a person. We know that fear's grip has caused many believers to be neutralized and paralyzed in their Christian walk and in their service for the Lord. I thought about some Bible examples. Peter. We read about Peter, and understand this, Peter's fear of man caused him to deny the Lord. When he was confronted there by those people, "Aren't you with him?" And what did Peter say? No, I didn't know him. I didn't know him. He even cussed to prove it. Why would he do that? His fear of man. I thought about Abraham, the great father of the Jewish nation, Abraham. But do you remember when he told Sarah that we've got to lie when we're down in Egypt, lest they kill me so they can have you? Tell him you're my sister. That was fear that caused him to do that. The great man Gideon. I love the story of Gideon, but you know where Gideon is when we first find him? He's hiding, threshing some wheat when the angel appears and says, "Hail, thou great man of God." And he's wondering who he's talking about. Why was he hiding? Fear. Fear of the Midianites. How about the story of David. We know the story, how that giant Goliath would come every day, a couple of times a day, and challenge the Israelites. Send me a man to battle. How come nobody would go out against him? They were afraid of him. It wasn't until David came along that had faith in the Lord and wasn't fearful of that uncircumcised heathen that he was able to defeat him. Fear can be paralyzing. Fear can keep people from being what they need to be and doing what they need to do. And I believe fear is being greatly used by Satan in the lives of believers today. One of his most effective weapons in our lives, this thing about fear. Why, we have the fear of man that hinders us many times. How often do Christians refuse to stand for Christ, witness to other people, and be what God wants them to be, fearing what others are going to think about them? Well, you know, if I start talking about Jesus down there at work, they're going to label me one of those fanatics, you know? Well, if I try to tell my family about what's happened to me and getting saved and how Jesus loves them and will save them, they're going to think I'm wacko. Or they'll cut me off, or whatever it might be. The fear of man. Listen, have you ever had the experience where you're somewhere and there's somebody around and the Holy Spirit says, why don't you witness to them, or why don't you give them a tract? And sadly, we've said, no, I don't want to do that. What are they going to think of me? Fear of man. Sadly, so many times we let the fear of what others are going to think keep us from being what we need to be, doing what we need to do. How about the fear of the future? Fear of the... Listen, what I'm talking about is the what ifs. How often do we allow the fear of what if to keep us from being what God wants us to be? And you know, those fear, I learned this a long time ago, those fears of what if, 99.9% of them will never happen. We've dreamed them up in our mind. Well, what if this happened? What if the stock market? What if the, you know, what if I lose my job? What if? What if? What if? And so the fear of what's out, you know, Jesus said, take ye therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You know, he's telling us, forget the what ifs. We can't deal with what if. We got to deal with what is. But so many times we let the what ifs keep us from doing what we're supposed to do, being what we're supposed to be. How about the fear of loss? We're not willing to obey God and His Word, fearing what it might cost us. Well, you know, if I do that, I could lose my job. Well, you know, if I do that, people might cut me off and not want to socialize with me anymore. Well, you know, if I really obey God and do what He wants me to do, I might have to give up my home and my job. My security. Wow. Don't look at me that way. We think those ways. If I do what God wants me to do, you know, maybe I'll have to tell my employer I'm not coming in to work Sunday anymore. I'm going to church. I don't care if it's double time or double time and a half or whatever it is. I'm going to be in church. It might cost me my job. By the way, we had a friend who just went through that. She emailed us, and their boss had changed the schedule around. I don't know how long she worked for these people, but had never had to work Sunday. All of a sudden, the boss said, you got to work Sunday. To her and her son worked there too. And they said, no, sir, we're going to church. We're not going to work Sunday. We're going to obey God rather than man. And he said, if you don't come to work, you're fired. Lost her job. But you know, she sent an email, hey, we're trusting the Lord. He's going to take care of this. It didn't have a bad spirit about it whatsoever. But see, sometimes we fear that. Well, you know, if I take a stand, it's going to cost me something. It might cost me some relationships. It might cost me a job. It might cost me some money. If I tell the truth on my income tax, it might cost me some money. I know, move on, preacher. You're meddling now, right? Seriously. It might cost me some money. Well, you know, if I tell those people they made a mistake in my bill, you know, it might cost me a little more. I'll have to pay everything I was supposed to pay. Listen, we need to be the right kind of Christians, and we need not to let fear keep us from doing what's right and being right and acting right. By the way, one of the greatest fears in the Christian life is the fear of failure. A lot of people do nothing for the Lord Jesus Christ. Not that they don't want to, but they're afraid to because they're afraid they're going to fail. Fear of failure. I can't teach a Sunday school class. Did you ever try? I can't do this. I can't do that. Listen, God is our enablement. If God calls us to do something, He's going to make us able. We can't fear that we're going to fail. I remember when God called me to preach. Wow. Talk about fear. I remember saying Fred Malacy, the deacon I used to talk with all the time, I used to prepare one message a week for children's church. And it would take me forever. And I told him, I can't imagine having to prepare for a Wednesday night service and three times on Sunday and in between when you have to I can't imagine having to do that. And then talking to people. You know, y'all are people. Can't imagine having to get up there and talk to a bunch. I was used to talking to kids. I didn't mind talking to kids. Because, you know, if they didn't like what I said, I was bigger than them or, you know. Adults? But you see, we have to trust God. And we have to not fear failure. Sometimes people won't go soul winning. Why don't you go soul winning with us? Well, you know, what if somebody asks me something I don't know? You know, a question I can't answer. Join the club. None of us have all the answers. Somebody asks you a question you know the answer to, you can say, hey, you know, I don't know the answer to that, but I'm going to find out. I'll get you the answer. But let's get back to what we're talking about. See, really, most of the time, they don't want the answer to the question anyway. They're just trying to get you off track. One man, I wanted him to go soul winning. He said, well, what do I do if I knock on the door and it's somebody I know? Well, that's the end of the world, isn't it? I said, will you introduce yourself again? Say, hey, I'm here. Fear. And we need to understand this. God's Spirit is an overcoming spirit. God's Spirit enables us to overcome our fears. And that's what Paul's sharing with Timothy here. He says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Here's the spirit He's given us, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That power there, that's dunamis. We know that's where our word for dynamite comes from. You think there's any power in dynamite? See, we need to understand this. When Paul says that, he's referring to that absolute power of God that God has enabled us to have. It's His power, not our power. You know, in ourselves, Jesus said we can do nothing. And I come before the Lord all the time, Lord, I can't do this in myself. You said in your word, you already told me in myself, this is a spiritual work that has to be done in spiritual power. We need your power. Dunamis. And that's the spirit He's given us. The spirit of, we're living in His power, not my power. By the way, He's in control. We're living in His power. He is the all-powerful one who has all the power and rules and reigns over everything. In other words, nothing comes into my life or on my life that hasn't come before Him before it gets to me. Remember when Jesus dealt with Pilate and He told Pilate, said He had power to have Him put to death. Jesus said, you have no power but what my Father's allowed you to have. We need to remember that. He gives the spirit of power. His powers are enablement. And don't ever forget, Satan and his minions are even subject to God's power. We read in the gospel accounts, I love that when he encounters the maniac of Gadara. That guy who ran around naked and he played around in the graveyards and the tombs, you know, in the caves and places. And they chained him and he'd break the chains and nobody could control him. And Jesus steps out of that boat and here's that maniac falls down at his feet. And the demons begin talking with Jesus. Suffer us to be cast into the swine. Jesus did. Those demons had to obey Him when He told them to go. And every time Jesus commanded the demons, they had to do what He said to do. Because He is more powerful than any demon and even Satan himself. That's His power. And those demons ran into those swine and they ran down that hill right into the lake and were drowned. And we're told we have the first example of suicide. Amen. You'll get that a little later. Right over the head. The spirit of power, but that's not all. He gives us a spirit of love. One part of the fruit of the Spirit that we read about in Galatians 5 is the Spirit of love. Now we have a heart that can be controlled by love by Almighty God. We can love like He loves. He loves with impartiality. He loves unconditionally. He even loves His enemies. And now, believe it or not, we can have that kind of love. We can love our enemies. You know, that goes against the natural man. We know that. I remember before I got saved, somebody was my enemy. I wanted to get them. Same as you. But when we get saved, God changes our heart and He gives us the ability not to want that. But rather to pray for our enemies and do good to them that despitefully use us. That's a hard saying. But God gives us that power. And He gives us that love that we can have that kind of love. It's not a natural thing. It's a spiritual thing. And we can also love our brethren. That's you and me. We can love each other. And I know you're sitting there saying, well, who wouldn't love me? You want me to answer that? You don't know you. Huh? Listen, we all think we're the most lovable person in the world. Why? You'd be a fool not to love me. Hang around you for a little while. But you see, even though we have our idiosyncrasies and we have our points of abrasion on one another and all that, God gives us the ability to love one another. And that comes from Him. That's the spirit that He gives us. And then He gives us a spirit of a sound mind. Now I've really struggled with that one when I've met some of you. Are y'all with me today? Sound mind. He gives us that. And you know, you say, well, what's he talking about, a sound mind? It really has the idea of a disciplined mind. A mind that has self-control. See, now God gives us that spirit that enables us to discipline our mind to think right things. To dwell on the right things. To put the wrong things out of our mind. You know, Philippians chapter 4 tells us all those things we're to think on. And, you know, they're all positive and good and right. And we can only do that through the power of God. And He gives us that ability, a sound mind, to think properly. By the way, I think also included in that idea is He gives us the ability in our mind to see things properly. Listen, when I got saved, my thinking changed. Did yours? I became a new creature in Christ, and now I didn't understand it all, but all of a sudden my thinking is different. What are you talking about? How I viewed sin. I had things in my life that prior to that people say, you shouldn't do that, you shouldn't do that. I said, it's my life, I can do what I want. After I got saved, I said, you're right. That's wrong. Even if I do it, it's wrong. And when you look at the things going on in the world, you know, the unsaved, they say it's out of control and this and that. But we say, no, it's not out of control. It's going right where God said it's going. We have a right mind. We can see things differently than the unsaved can see them. A sound mind. Discerning. Believers are now able to think properly, to see things as they really are, not to be under the influence of the control or the control of the flesh and the devil. You know, Satan attacks our minds with his fiery darts of fear. But we can overcome those fiery darts. Because God's given us that spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. Number two. Advice for struggling believers. A case for our confidence and then a call for our continuance. Verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Number one, Paul says, don't be ashamed of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 10, we're told that whosoever believeth in Him shall not be ashamed. We should never be ashamed of being a Christian. I'll tell the world that I'm a Christian. Didn't we just sing that? That's how we ought to feel. I'm not ashamed of being a Christian. I'll stand up and tell people I'm a Christian. Let the whole world know. It's not something I want to hide. Sometimes we have too many undercover Christians. Let the world know who you are. Refuse to be ashamed. Don't bow to the peer pressure that people try to put on you so that you don't want to let them know you're a Christian because it's not popular. And let me just say, if you watch the society around us, listen to the news and read the newspapers and all, and the Hollywood bunch, and they all make us, they want to make us look like idiots. And they want to make Christians look foolish and stupid and all that, such negativity towards Christians. But I got news for them. One day, they're going to answer for them and I'm going to answer for me. And one day, we're going to find out who was right. And one day, they're going to rue the day that they made fun of a Christian. Amen? I'm a whole lot more concerned about what he thinks about me than what anybody around here thinks about me. Amen? You know, the political crowd in Washington, they don't like Christians. Just read what's going on and listen to what's going on down there in our government and in the courts and all. Some of these government agencies, they don't like Christians. But I'm not going to be ashamed of being one. Don't bow. I thought about old Jeremiah. You ever read about him? You know, all he did was preach to them what God said. They hated him. They put him into prison. That hole they called a prison. And then don't be silenced by the fear of reprisal. I thought about Peter and John over there in Acts chapter 3 and 4 and 5, how they were preaching Christ and they were called in and beaten and threatened and all, put in jail and told, don't preach anymore, don't preach in that name. But thank goodness for a man named Peter who stood up and said, you say what you want to say, but we'll obey God rather than man. And then don't compromise to gain acceptance. Sometimes the silence of believers is because they're ashamed of Christ. We should never be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of Him. Don't be ashamed of our heritage. Paul says there, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me His prisoner. Don't be ashamed of other Christians. Don't be ashamed to be identified with Christians. Now, I know not all Christians have made it easy to be identified with them, but by and large, we just need to be encouraged to be identified with Christianity. We need to identify with those of the past, and I think of some of the great people who have lived for the Lord in the past days, and their names will be called. And then we need to be openly willing to identify with believers today. Christians today, Bible-believing, blood-bought, sin-hating, God-loving people all around this world. We need to be willing to be identified with them, not be ashamed. But then we'll notice what else he says. You shouldn't be ashamed. And then he says you shouldn't succumb to suffering. Continue on. Don't be ashamed. And then realize you can't give in because you have some suffering in your life. We know the Christian life brings suffering. And we understand why. Believers are the targets for the prince of darkness. Believers are hated by the unsaved. Believers have to battle the desires of their own flesh. Believers are still subject to the negatives of life, like sickness and family difficulties and financial burdens and all those things that unsaved people go through. We still have to go through in the matters of life. But we can't succumb because a little suffering came our way. Paul says in 1 Timothy, or 2 Timothy chapter 2, look over there. Chapter 2. Verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. See, as good soldiers, we're supposed to endure the hardships that come our way. We're soldiers in the Lord's army. And if you've ever studied about soldiers, soldiers don't always have an easy life. And oftentimes soldiers have to endure great hardships when fighting a war. I thought about pictures I've seen of say, the Korean War and how cold it was over there. And you see men who marching with things wrapped around their feet because of the frostbite and all they had to go through. And we think about the Second World War over there and those islands in the Pacific and all that they had to go through and the suffering and the European campaign there. We think about our men who have just recently been over there in the Mideast and fighting those with boy, I see those backpacks and all those clothes and things and helmets and all they have on, and it's so hot. Listen, being a soldier means you're going to have to endure some hardships, some suffering. We need to be willing to do that and persevere through it. So many Christians, boy, a little bit of hardship comes their way and they're ready to bail out, quit on God. And then number three, we see a case for confidence and a call for continuous, and then a consciousness of our holy calling. Look at verse 9. He says, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which is given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Listen, as believers, we need to remember who saved us. You didn't save yourself. There was a price that had to be paid for you. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says we've been bought with a price. Peter says we've been redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We need to remember we didn't save ourselves. Jesus saved us. Amen. We're nothing but a bunch of sinners who don't deserve to be saved. Well, that's not very positive. That's not very nice. No, but it's Bible. That's why Jesus had to come. We're sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none good. No, not one. We're just a bunch of dirty, rotten sinners in need of a Savior. Thank the Lord Jesus was willing to come and shed His blood and make a way for us to be saved. And if you've been saved, it's not in anything you did or what you are. He says there, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works. In other words, nothing that we did, nothing we can do can save us. It's all by grace. It's all the gift of God. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That gift was given freely, apart from all works on our part. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Romans in chapter 6, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We need to remember who saved us. We need to never lose sight of who it was. We have an holy calling. Why? Because He saved us for a purpose. And Ephesians, go over to Ephesians chapter 2. I just gave you verses 8 and 9. I want you to look at verse 10. It says there in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, we're saved by grace, not by works. In verse 10 it says this, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. There's the purpose. We need to live with the consciousness of our holy calling. Our holy calling is to walk in good works and live the life that He has for us in obedience to Him. Doing His work, doing His will. You know, in 1 Peter 2:21, we're called to follow in His steps. That's to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. To be a true follower of Him. The way we follow Him is to get into His Word and keep His commandments, He says. In other words, to live the way He says and do what He says to do and follow in the steps that He sets before us. We're called to serve. Ephesians 2:10, be servants for Him. We're called to represent Him here on the earth. We are told in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ. Listen, friend, you're pretty important. You're an ambassador. Boy, we hear about the ambassadors on the television and we see the pictures. They're important people, aren't they? You're the most important ambassador in this whole world. America has ambassadors to all the nations around the world. You know, we send these people out there to represent America. But you're a more important ambassador than any one of them. You! Because you're an ambassador for Jesus Christ. You represent Him to a lost and dying world. That's pretty important. Why don't we live like it? Why don't we take it seriously? That's our holy calling. To be His ambassadors, ministers of reconciliation, ambassadors to try to get people to the place where they're reconciled to God, where they get saved, and they can be in the right relationship with Him. A holy calling. Don't ever lose sight of the holy calling God has put on your life. Sure, things may be tough. Sure, you may be suffering. Sure, you're having a difficult time in your Christian life. But don't ever lose sight of who you are and what you are. You're a child of God, and He's called you for a purpose. Called to be faithful to Him in our service. We saw this in the Sunday school. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. Paul writes, in verse 1, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. We're to be faithful to Him. faithful in our service, faithful in everything we do, not chasing, listen, not being unfaithful. Maybe that puts a little different light on it for you. We hear oftentimes about somebody's mate's been unfaithful to them. They've left them and gone after another. And we say, oh, how terrible that is. But listen, how many of God's people have been unfaithful to Him that they've left Him and gone after other things and positions and all kinds of things that they put ahead of Him? No, we're to be faithful. Faithful to Him. Make Him the number one of our life, the priority of our life. Not have idols and other things ahead of Him. Like the Bible says we need to be careful about. And then we're called to fulfill His purpose. A holy calling. Be what God wants, where God wants, when God wants. Romans 12, verse 1. Many of you could recite that for me. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. In other words, we're to put ourselves on the altar and present ourselves to God for His service. And Paul writes that that's reasonable. After all He's done for us, shouldn't we be able to do that for Him? Fulfill His purpose. When we put ourselves on the altar there, we will be what God wants us to be and where He wants us to be and when He wants us to be and all that, a living sacrifice. And we need to understand we're no longer our own. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul writes, what know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, verse 19, and you're not your own, for ye are bought with a price, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Remember, you belong to Him. And remember, we're supposed to glorify Him, not ourselves. This world is so wrapped up in self-glory and self-satisfaction and me everything. But God says, no, when you get saved, it's no longer me, it's Him. And that's how we're supposed to live. Listen, as believers, we sometimes struggle in our Christian life. We may feel despondent or depressed or frustrated and on we could go. But here's the thing, as Paul wrote to Timothy, we must be careful that we never give up. We need to keep on going for the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to find our confidence in the Lord. We need to continue on for the Lord and we need to stay ever conscious of what He's done for us in saving us and our holy calling to Him. Paul's writing to somebody he felt needed some advice. And I don't doubt there's folks in this room this morning, you need some advice. You've been struggling through some things, because of some things. And this morning, here's three things that'll help you if you just put them into practice in your life. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes for just a minute? I want to talk to the Christians here for a minute. And when I say Christians, I'm talking about folks who are born again, saved, sure of heaven when they die. Remember a time. Remember what took place when you opened your heart to Jesus Christ and received Him. I want to talk to you for a minute. I wonder how many believers in this room would say, preacher, I'm saved, I'm a believer, but I'm struggling. I really am. I'm struggling my Christian life. I'm having a hard time, going through some difficulties. I need God's help today. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up high? Hold it up high. God bless you. God bless you. I'm struggling. I'm willing to admit it. I'm struggling. I'm having a hard time. Preacher, this morning I want to put into practice those things Paul gave to young Timothy to help me, to stabilize me, to strengthen me, to get through this difficult time. God's speaking to my heart right now. And I see I need to put these things into practice. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up high? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. I wonder if there's some folks here this morning and say, preacher, I can't really do any of that because I'm way back where you started, where you talked about you need Jesus as your Savior. I've never been saved. I don't know for sure I'm going to heaven when I die. I'm concerned about it, but there's never been a time in my life where I opened my heart to Jesus and asked Him to come into my heart and my life and be my Savior. Oh, I've been in church, I've had religion, or I've been a good person, all that. But preacher, you said it's not my works, it's Him. It's a gift. And this morning I need to receive that gift. Preacher, right now I'm willing to acknowledge that. God's dealing with my heart about that's what I need. I need to get saved today. Here's my hand. Would you slip it up high? I won't call your name. I won't embarrass you. I want to pray for you. That's me, preacher. I really need to get saved today. I know it. God knows it. Here's my hand. Let's stand together. Listen, we're going to have a song of invitation. 312. 312. When we start to sing, here's what I want you to do. If God spoke your heart, you're a believer, but you've been struggling, and God spoke your heart today, you need to do some business with Him. You just come, find a place here. You don't have to tell us what it's all about. You do business with the Lord. But if you're not saved, when we start to sing, I want you to come, and I'll meet you right here. And that won't save you. But let me put you with a man if you're a man, lady if you're a lady, who can take you to a quiet place over here and show you how to be saved. Will you come? Father, bless the invitation. Thank You for these precious words we've read, the encouraging words we've read, how You didn't give us that spirit of fear, how You want us to be strong and right. And Lord, I pray, folks have raised their hands, said they were struggling and they need some help. I pray give them help today. And for that one who's here without Christ, don't come and be saved. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, will you come today? God's speaking to your heart. Would you right now just come? 312 in your songbook. Jesus, I come. Will you come right now? I've been struggling. I need some help. Will you come? Will you come? God bless you, Serena. Will you come? Lord, I need some help, Lord. I need what no human can do for me, Lord. I need it from You. Bow your heads and close your eyes. There are folks at the altar. Most of them would profess to know Christ, so far as I know. But listen, I believe there's some folks in this room who have never been saved. You don't know you're going to heaven when you die. You say, oh, I don't think anybody can know that. Yeah, we can show you right from the Bible how God says you could know. It's not our opinion. It's not our ideas. It's what the Bible says. Here's how you know you have eternal life. It's through receiving Jesus Christ and what He did. He did it all. He made it possible for us to be saved. We cannot save ourselves, but He'll save anybody who will come to Him. Is that you today? We're going to sing the next verse of that invitation hymn. I invite you to come. Come to Jesus Christ today before it's eternally too late. Will you come? Right now, will you come? Will you come? Will you come to Him? He's calling you. Will you heed the call? will you come? Will you come? Sing one more verse of that invitation hymn. Folks are still at the altar. Will you come? Will you come? Will you come? Are you saved? Don't leave here without knowing Christ. We're happy to take the time to show you how you can know. Will you come? All right, Brother Frank Battaglia, would you close our service with a word of prayer?